thousands and thousands of years ago, a young Hebrew boy was born to a woman. His mother kept her son for 3 months before realizing that he would have a better chance at survival if she stuck him in a basket and put him down the river, rather than trying to keep him hidden from those who would seek to destroy young Hebrew boys. As God's fortune would have it, the baby was found and drawn up out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter, who took him as her own son. She named him Moses, which has the Hebrew root mosh, meaning to draw. And there have been many scholarly conversations about Moses' name, because it actually can be read in two different ways. There is the passive reading, the reading we saw today in the Hebrew scriptures, relating to the actual action of Moses being drawn up out of the water. But there is also another reading that can be presented here, the active sense of the name, meaning he who draws out. Either way, we are going to find in Exodus that Moses lived into the identity of both meanings of his name. First by being drawn up out of the water, but then also by drawing the Israelites out of slavery and into freedom. My friend, names are a very important thing. In 2006, I had the opportunity to spend 3 months in South Africa as a field education student working with Duke Divinity School. I worked at a church in the heart of busy downtown Pretoria called the Methodist City Mission. This church's mission was to be a hub of aid and healing for the people of Pretoria and the surrounding townships. It partnered with other area churches to provide transitional housing for homeless people trying to find work, for parents who couldn't afford daycare, they offered daycare. They offered shelter for women in dangerous relationships. They offered another shelter for young girls who were sold into prostitution. They offered a counseling center, much like our center for hope and healing here. And they also had an HIV/AIDS initiative that offered counseling, testing, free antiretroviral drugs, and nutrition, health care, and hospice for people living with, dying of, or affected by HIV/AIDS. I worked in that particular part of the church. My Monday, Wednesday, Friday job was to provide counsel to people before and after their HIV testing, but my Tuesday and Thursday job was to accompany a local priest and other volunteers to the surrounding townships and areas, helping to feed them, to check up on them, and to make sure the people were generally doing okay. Because these were the people in the townships that could not afford the 50-cent taxi fare to get into the city. It was one such Tuesday in early June when I met a Zulu woman named Inkobile. What I remembered most about her first visit was her lack of eye contact and a weak hand when I shook it. Inkobile was very ill. Her husband had died a year prior from the disease that was now invading her own body. Her children, ages 16, 8, and 3, were hungry. And because of the stigma that went with HIV and AIDS in that township and in those villages, she refused any sort of support and any sort of aid, lest it be discovered that she too had HIV. By the time we saw her, she had given up on all hope. "It has won," she told the priest in Zulu. The priest and Inkobile talked for a long time. Finally, he was able to talk her into allowing a doctor to come and visit her, offer some prescriptions, some medications, and he was also able to talk her into allowing the church into her home just for a little bit of food and a little bit of sustenance for her and her family. And he had done this by reminding her of one thing, her name. The name Inkobile in Zulu means she has conquered. It is a strong Zulu name given to young baby girls with tenacity and fight in them. The priest knew that this woman had what it took to survive. Her name even told it for her. Inkobile herself just needed to know that too. In last week's gospel passage, Jesus met a Canaanite woman on the road who changed the entire course of his ministry. She informed him that he is not simply there to be the savior and redeemer of just the Israelite people, but of the entire world. For the first time in Matthew, we watch as Jesus comes to the awareness that there can be no limit to who has faith in him. And as we learned last week, this gives Jesus a new understanding of himself as an agent of God's grace and mercy. Not just for the Israelites, but for the entire world. The Canaanite woman knew that. Jesus, by the nature of his very name, it said it for him. Jesus needed to know that too, though. I went back with the priest to visit Inkobile and her family about 2 months later. She greeted me at the door with a strong hug and a smile. She had been on medication that whole time, and she had gotten a lot better. She was stronger, and she and her family had been welcoming food and church members into their home for visits. Apparently, in that previous conversation, when the priest had reminded her of her name, that it really does, in fact, mean she has conquered. Inkobile really heard it. And she experienced a transformation inside of herself. Suddenly, here was this woman in front of me who 2 months prior had been making her own burial arrangements, who was now laughing and smiling. She even had the strength to begin digging a small spot in front of her hut for a few vegetables to be planted. Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" He has not really asked his disciples very many questions up until now, but when he does, these questions have never been about himself and his own identity. Just as Moses was delivered from the water and named into a person of power, with power and capability to help deliver others, perhaps Jesus, too, has been delivered into a certain kind of self-understanding that can reach the masses. Last week, an unnamed woman renamed Jesus from a personal and passive Christ for a few people into an active and engaged Messiah for the world. He turned around and fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. And in a moment of personal, spiritual clarity, Peter can see it too. "You are the Messiah," he says to his teacher. Even Jesus is not exempt from this kind of spiritual deliverance. And in his personal transformation, he changes others around him. He looks at ordinary Peter and renames him into his gifts. "You, Peter, are rock, and on this rock I will build my church. You, Peter, have been named for your gifts. You, my rock, are going to do many great things." In Romans, Paul exhorts his fellow Christians to not conform themselves to the world. In our translation in our handout today, we read that word world. But in the Greek, it actually holds a certain deeper kind of connotation. In the Greek, the closer translation to this word is actually something more like present state of mind. In other words, it's a world that's completely opposite of the world to come. We might say today that it's sort of like the mob mentality. The present state of mind. So Paul is telling us today not to name ourselves for this present state of mind, but to be transformed into a deeper understanding of ourselves. And in fact, to name ourselves as beloved children of God, and not to name ourselves as of this world, but of the world to come. To act out our spiritual gifts in the world. Jesus' message, the one that he too learned from others and that others named within him, rings out true in Paul's words as well. Last year I found out that Nkobile now works at the community school. She works in the township growing a garden behind the schoolhouse, and it's full of medicines and herbal plants. It's also full of vegetables. And she sends them home with children who might need them in the evening, and with families who could eat the vegetables. And she also gives out frequent referrals to people who she knows could utilize the Methodist City Mission like she has. She, in other words, is working to break down the stigma of HIV/AIDS in her own community. She has stepped out. Nkobile did not allow AIDS to conquer her. She knows who she is, and she lives into the kind of name that she has, and she knows who she is as a beloved child of God, and she sees it as her mission to do the same for others. Friends, who are we really? Who are we really? Do we strive to be the best in the world or for the world? Is who we are a matter of public opinion? A matter of what our mothers said about us? A matter of what our bosses say about us? Is who we are bound up in our hobbies, in our wellness, in our health, in our economic profile? Well, perhaps Standard and Poor might think so, but we are fortunate enough to have a God who says that we are nothing but his, that we are nothing but beloved children of God, and that God gives us ways to share our belovedness with others. And so today, we are invited to join Jesus and Peter and Moses and Paul and Nkobile in searching to discover ways that we can be open to God's transformation and discover ways that we too can begin using our transformed hearts and lives to help name and transform others as well. We are invited to seek to name who we are. Not as people who concern ourselves with the mob mentality of the present day, but to name ourselves as children of God who unashamedly live into the talents, skills, and gifts that God has given us. We are ones to live not to strive to conform ourselves to the ways that we ought to be, rich, healthy, smart, capable, but to seek to be ones who don't conform but complement each other and complement each other's gifts, adding to the one brilliant, vibrant, spiritually wealthy kingdom of God. May we seek names for ourselves so that we might go into the world and name others as beloved children as well.